Well, that's an easy little primer for prayer, and you would add to that the thousands and thousands of books written on the subject, and then the millions of sermons that you've probably heard on prayer, study courses, seminars, all kinds of things on prayer, and you would think we as followers of Jesus Christ would have this in the bag. How we pray, when we pray, what we pray for, all of those things, yet I find in my latter years that there is more and more to learn about prayer almost every day. And so we're in this series, Easy Parables, and you would think, again, this is going to be easy, yet the parables end up with hard, hard lessons for us to learn. We know that we're not supposed to pray to conform God to our will. We're not to be selfish in that. But what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to see this? I can't think of prayer without thinking about George Mueller, and he over there in Bristol, England, had that lovely little orphanage, and he prayed with such faith and is chronicled. It is said that at the end of his life, he had 50,000 prayers that were answered, recorded in a book. 50,000. But of course, he said that 5,000 had been answered in the very day that he had prayed them. And that means there's 90% out there that had not been answered that day. And that he had to wait. And he said of that, don't ever let your prayers of this day be hindered in what you seemingly think is unanswered in days past. You have to keep praying, keep going to God, seeking Him in all things. So the big idea here today out of two parables, not just one, two parables that we'll look at in the Bible, is that we learn to pray with shameless persistence and know the great joy of completely depending on our all-powerful and all-loving God. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, dear God, now for several weeks since I knew I was praying on these two passages, that you've worked in my life. And now, dear God, we would pray that you not let one of us leave here having heard two easy parables that we did not learn the hard lessons that came with them. And we know, dear God, we now go to the one who is the master of prayer, your very Son, and what he told us in parables here in the book of Luke. We pray, dear God, you'd have us dedicate our lives to this beautiful process, this beautiful communications with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first story now is in Luke 11, and beginning with the fifth verse, this follows the disciples coming to Jesus saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. What a wonderful request, is that not? Just teach us how to pray. What is that all about? And he follows that, Jesus does, with what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And it says that we are to pray in a certain way about that, but then he gives this wonderful parable as a matter of explaining that model. And in the fifth verse, he says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to your friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has arrived to visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from the bedroom and says, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family are all in bed and I cannot help you. Midnight. The request to go there. Culturally, I don't have to remind you that they did not have 24-hour Hy-Vees or Bakers or the Walmart. That bread was baked usually in the morning for the rest of the day and there might not even be any bread, but this neighbor went to his neighbor to say, can I have some bread for this one who has come unexpectedly to my house? Now, midnight, sort of a witching hour for me. I don't like to be brought out of my slumber at midnight or any time after that. But in this case, he went over there, and this man now is in a house that we know was probably filled with his own family. Maybe there's some animals in there. They're all tucked into this one single room. And the man says, you'll have to go elsewhere. I have no bread for you. You have to seek elsewhere to do this. We also know their culture that they traveled by foot. And of course, these people would have taken advantage of the early evening and the coolness there to arrive. And it was not out of the norm for people to arrive late at night. It was also an important cultural note just to know that hospitality was a great big thing. You were expected to receive people no matter what time of day or night they arrived and make over them, give them the very best in your household, and take care of them. So the story, not about God, but about this man here on earth, says, well, he said, go away. I can't help you with this. Brent and I had guests come at 1 a.m. several weeks ago. They weren't unexpected, but they were unexpected to be there at that time of the night. And they got there, and this is a son and a grandson to two of our best friends. And they arrived, and we were so glad to see them because it had been years and years. And we sat with them in our living room and probably talked for the better part of an hour. And so now at 2 a.m., smart guy says, hey, you guys need anything to eat? Dumb, dumb, dumb. Young men always need something to eat. Thank God for frozen egg rolls and microwave ovens. So we shoved that into their mouths and got them bedded down. But in this case, the poor, unprepared man had to look for bread elsewhere. And so he went over there. Now this gets us down to the 8th verse of chapter 11, where there's this wonderful little thing given to us, and it says, out of a Greek word that's only mentioned here in the Bible, and it brings us to an interpretation that word means shameless persistence. And that's the haunting thing I hope it will give you this morning. That God has asked us to come to Him shamelessly, to pray at all times, day and night. This is the way it renders out of the New Living Translation. But I tell you this, though He won't do it out of friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, He will give up and give you what you need because of your shameless persistence. Now, the word there carries this notion of shameless, not the kind of persistent that makes you, just hard to live with, and God doesn't think in those regards anyway. So He says, you just keep praying. I love to be around little children before Christmas. Don't they tell you 1,000 times what they want under that tree on Christmas morning? And if you gave them everything, your house obviously wouldn't contain it. But if you listen to them, it begins to narrow to these few items that they really, really want. And so being persistent in that, God hears that over and over again, and He reacts not like this man here on earth, but He says, you keep coming back, and we'll talk about it again. We'll talk about it as long as you want to talk about it, in some regard as a test of your real desire, and then for you to think about it while you're praying. What are you praying for, and what is the real motivation? So we get down to the 9th verse, and it says this, and so I tell you, keep asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep seeking, you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks on the door, it shall be open. Then it goes into a beautiful thing about God's nature, and He says, you fathers out there, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? I know we think this, and I do. I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to find that arm of God, and I'm going to twist, and I'm going to twist, and I'm going to twist until He says, okay, He taps out, gives me a one or one. This story does not call that at all. He says that you should arrive at that place with God in your prayer and say shamelessly, I desire this. And God then will render a verdict. He will tell you, not in that setting, but sometime along the way, how He will answer that prayer. Why should you come shamelessly? It's a well-used notion or story about a Roman emperor was in a parade, and the legionnaires were along the sides holding the crowds back. And the emperor approached a stage where his family and closest friends were there, and a little boy jumped off the stage and run. Legionnaire tried to stop the kid, and he said, this is our emperor going by. And the little boy says, it may be your emperor, but that's my father. That's how we go to our loving Father. The one who says, come to me. We're reminded of that constantly. In the book of Hebrews, it says this. You come boldly before the throne of grace. Our high priest is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you can go there boldly and ask them for the things you need. You boldly pray. You passionately pray for these things. And you say, God, as I see it from my frame of reference, this is a need in my life. And now I set it before you. It could be midnight. It can be 3 a.m. It can be any time of the day that you take that there and say, this is what I need. So you keep knocking just to show your determination that you want an answer to this. Recognition, I do not have the answer. You have the answer, God, so give it to me, and you keep knocking. Never give up. Never stop. Always do that. Go with a matter of urgency. Always seek Him, saying, God, I want this as a matter of a need that I see in my life, but I want it to be to your credit, to your honor. This is what I bring you. And He always brings us good ones. The first illustration is one of the man going to his neighbors. In this case, it says, the answer that you will be given was always a good one. It is one that you should recognize as good. God has said, this is what I bring you now as an answer to your prayer. And it is a perfect answer to your prayer, whether or not you acknowledge or understand it at all. That's what we do. Sometimes parents worry about what we give because we have limited mental capacity compared, obviously, to God's. But they bring us something, and we measure that, we judge on that, and then we say, okay, you can or cannot have this. So there is this matter that sometimes we come selfishly short-sighted. We don't understand that. But our Heavenly Father is not worn out by you. He's not exhausted. He does not get up on the wrong side of the bed. You can go to Him day or night and ask Him for these petitions. Now, the second parable in our study this morning is in chapter 18. It deals with directly about asking. You know, we talked about knocking. The progression goes that knocking is a simple thing. You have a need, you go there, and there is something special then when you get to the term asking. What does that mean? And so in the first five verses of the 18th chapter, it reads as this. On one day, Jesus told His disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, He said, who feared God, neither feared God nor cared for the people. And a widow in that same city came repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally said to himself, I don't fear God nor care for people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice. She sees because she's wearing me out with this constant request. Now, you can misinterpret this really quickly. I heard a little chuckle over here. Some men are reminded maybe of their wives. Repeatedly bringing something up. We have a term for that. I'll not use it here this morning. It's not four letters, but it might go beyond that. My wife, Brenda, who some of you know, is wonderfully agnostic in this. She doesn't nag, if I can now say that word that I said I wasn't going to say. But she encourages. She encourages that I do certain things. She doesn't have a written honey-do list, but I know it's right up here, and I can see it when I look in her eyes. I just don't think I have to be reminded of that list every 5 years. You know, it ought to lay rest for a little while until I get ready. We had a beautiful home out west for years and years and years, and the room that I liked best in the whole house was sort of a library study kind of thing. And they had these beautiful oak panels. It was just beautiful. My wife does not like dark, so she wanted this changed. And she said to me when we first moved in, we should paint all this oak paneling white. And I thought, well, if we're involved in sin now, I don't care what we're not painting this room white. So we left 20 years later, and it's still dark paneling as I know it. But this is not a matter of nagging. This is a woman who goes back repeatedly looking for justice. She just wants justice to be given in this. But it's an asking with an intent to find an answer. Now, this I'm going to give you is a little thing, and you work on it because I've been working on it for 2 weeks, and I'm worn out. But we ask, and when we ask, we say, God, you can entrust us with the answer. That's a different way of praying, because I've practiced now for 2 weeks. Not just what I want, but whatever you give me, God, you can trust me with that. Let me give you a personal example. A lot of you are military, and you know this thing called preference statements. Well, in the 70s, the Lord did a work in both my life and Brenda's work, and we found that we could trust God with our assignments better than we could that Spec 4 in the basement of the Pentagon that was going to rule on it anyway. So I didn't turn in a preference statement. But I did make a little note to God, you know, any place would just be fine if it were not Germany. Now, if you're German descent, I'm sorry, and I didn't mean that, but for military folks going over with young kids, it was one of the great challenges. And so I just said, God, if we can escape that. I might have mentioned that there was a brand new headquarters being opened in Tampa, Florida, at MacDill Air Force Base, and that I could go down there and I could be part of that, and boy, wouldn't that be lovely. I'd already fantasized the house I was going to buy on Tampa Bay and fish and all the rest of that stuff. Well, come Christmas time, and I got a Christmas card from a lady who had been a good friend, and she wrote, "Have you heard from God yet about your assignment?" Well, I had about 15 minutes earlier. Ed got our request for orders, and it was for Germany. And I wish I could tell you I had this really mature response. I had, you know, one that I wouldn't be embarrassed by, but I can't. I just hated the thought about going to Germany. Well, this is, of course, what happens. And if you don't have one of these stories, I'd be surprised. God gave me the one thing I prayed not to have, and it became the best thing that could have ever happened to me. We went there, and our family was so fitted for this. We enjoyed our time. My professional assignment was the best I could have got worldwide, and didn't know that was coming my way. And then we were curtailed by a year and had to leave Germany in sadness. So we listened for God to give us an answer. Always saying, God, whatever your answer is, I will live with that. I know that you will bless me in that. So you go back and you ask and you knock and you say, I want to do this, but you do it always. You're always saying to him, I want you to understand this. I want you to see this. The scripture tells us out of Ephesians that we should pray always. And Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, pray continually. I live with a person who does that, by the way. If you ever want a model, come sit in the room with Brenda, because she always prays about everything. And she reminds me sometimes, I think, that I don't pray about everything. So I will come to her and I will say, Brenda, I lost something. She said, did you pray about it? Well, thank you for that. And then I will say, well, I don't understand these instructions. And she will say, you pray about that. I will say something as innocently as, I'm hungry, and she says, have you prayed about that? But it comes to bear. As a matter of fact, just last week, I'd laid these old spectacles down someplace, which I do uniformly, and I couldn't find them, and I'd been all over the house, and then Brenda even searched for me, and we couldn't find them. And eventually, she said to me, I know God knows where those glasses are. I turned 180 degrees and looked, and there was a glass case in our living room. And the glasses were sitting right on top of it, perfectly camouflaged by the glass. And there it was. I want you to know, as the little video said, you do not have to wait for prayer time. You see a need, you feel a need, you talk to somebody that has a need, pray that moment. Go there and do that. So this is the outcome now, beginning with verse 6. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So won't God surely give you justice to his chosen people who cry out day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth that have faith? Now this is seeking. This goes to that next level, and it's a beautiful, beautiful process of saying, I'm praying this need, God, but in the sense that I want to know what your heart is about. I want to know your very heart in this matter and others. I'm inclined to say it's important that I brought this to you, but it's secondary to me understanding the very perfect answer that you will give to me in that. Now, that's a big change in your prayer life. And it will drive you to begin to think more and more like that, taking on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And you think about, if I were God, how's that? How would I rule on this very request that I'm giving? What would I say about that? And we'll give you an example. About a year ago, I got word of a young woman friend out in the sand hills that was going to have a baby. Now, this comes to me as a matter of an old rancher friend out there. Had a couple of kids, and this young woman was a joy of my life. She kidded with me. We had lots of fun as she was a teenager. She loved rock and roll music from the 60s. She could name every song as young as she was, every group that sang those songs. I just loved her. This child was about to be born, and she was diagnosed, or the child was, with a disease that made a medical certainty that the child would die moments after she was born. Her name was Anna. Medical certainty. I prayed for Anna more over a six-month period than I prayed for anybody else. I went before God time and time again and said, God, isn't this the time you rise up and you show that medical things are not out of your control? And I would love to stand here this morning and tell you that Anna was saved. But she was not. I had engaged every friend that I knew. I had engaged those lovely people at the lodge to pray with me against that medical certainty that little Anna would be saved. But this is what happens when I step back away from my own personal sadness and everything. There were a group of people involved in these kinds of cases from the University Hospital here in Omaha and the ones out at University of Nebraska, Kearney, came over. And they were with the couple as the baby was delivered, seeking to see what they could do on behalf of Anna and then all those who would have this diagnosed disease in the future. We are told that there were people who came to faith from both of those teams and the team that was in Grand Island because of the faith of a young mother that said, this child was yours anyway, take care of him. I sat with an old friend that's in hospice yesterday afternoon. And he said about praying in impossible situations like this that oftentimes we look beyond the obvious. That we see a prayer that we've given, it's a simple thing to answer, God, here it is, and yet we don't know that he doesn't think like we do. That he knows these things in the future. He knows all of these things that are going to happen. So here's what I'm convinced of. I'm going to take it to the Father. I'm going to run past that legionnaire right up to that chariot and get up there in my Father's lap and tell him everything that's a desire of my heart to let him rule on justly. Now, let me leave you with a question. So then, does your prayer life reveal a vital, close, and personal relationship with the Savior? Girl Scouts honor. Does it do that? Is it vital you get up in the morning, if that's your prayer time, excited about talking to the Father? Let me give you two things you need to think about. One is, are you one of His? I'm excited about this because I don't ever preach without somehow or another getting back to the gospel. There's an old argument about whether or not God hears the prayers of unbelievers. Have you been involved in that? Let me tell you the prayer that God will always hear, and it's contained in the 10th chapter of Romans, and it says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that it's been risen from the dead, you will be saved. Later, about three verses later, it says, you will be shameless in the end. So this morning, after we adjourn here, there's going to be somebody at the kiosk. I'll be outside. You want to know that you're saved? Come. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it on the way. And then for the rest of us, make it a love affair. Don't go to prayer as an obligation. Don't go as, you know, this is just what I'm supposed to do as a dutiful follower of Jesus. Go and ask God with a loving heart. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for these stories. Dear God, they are easy, but everything that follows, dear God, is hard for us to learn because we are not you. So I pray for the one in this room that does not know Christ. Dear God, do not allow them to leave without asking a question of someone. How can I be sure that I've been saved and now that you will hear all of my prayers? And for the rest of us, dear God, show us the absolute sweetness of communications with you. And we pray all this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.